to the Gospel of Matthew, if you would turn there. And we've got several passages to read with you there. Let's see where we want to go. Let's start in Matthew chapter 4. Some of these verses we have read with you over the last several weeks, so some of this will be familiar. We've read it out of some of the other Gospels, I think, maybe Mark and Luke. But today we want to read from Matthew chapter 4, and we're talking about the calling of the Lord. We continue our messages. We've been talking about Jesus' calling. Jesus' calling, okay? So in Matthew chapter 4, and we'll read verses 18 through 22. I know it's in my Bible here somewhere. I was reading it just the other day. It's after chapter 3. Thank you. That is exactly where it is in my Bible too. All right. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And let me just share with you what we saw from the other Gospels, from Luke in particular last week. This is not the first time these people have seen Jesus or heard from Jesus, but they have had a revelation of the Lord, and because of their revelation of Jesus as they have encountered him, when Jesus said, "Follow me," these men who made their living on this sea, these men who spent their lives on that sea, were willing to leave everything behind in order to follow Jesus. And what we talked about last week was, you know, what can cause a guy to be willing to leave everything behind? I mean, most of us have so much stuff. We're like that rich young ruler we read about several weeks ago, that we find it very hard to lay things down in order to follow Jesus, in order to go where the Lord wants us to go. We saw in him, we saw the example of a person who was controlled by his stuff. And that to me is the if I can say it this way, it's the curse of prosperity. In fact, I believe that was the message to this rich young ruler. He had so much stuff that it would actually had what maybe was intended to bless him had become a curse to him because it had become his God. And he began to worship it, and he couldn't let go of it. And, you know, I can remember reading verses like this as I was, even probably before I was saved and as a new Christian, and reading verses like this that would say things like, you know, give it all up, lay it all down, die to self, and all of these verses. And I think, wow, that's hard stuff. That's hard stuff. And yet it is what the Scripture tells us is absolutely necessary for all of us if we're going to lay hold of the life that God has for us. And so these men saw something, and my point is this: if you and I will get a real revelation of Jesus, if we will really see him for who he is, and we see him in the fullness of his glory, Peter and James and John would later see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they would see the fullness of the glory of the Son of God. But I believe that even at this point in their journey with Jesus, they saw something in this man that was so incredibly moving to them that they were gladly willing to give up everything in order to go with him. In other words, when Jesus said, "Follow me," they were willing to let go of everything because they saw in Jesus something greater than what they already had. And so in this passage of Scripture, we read about Simon and Andrew, two brothers who were fishermen. Continue on with me in verse 21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. We talked about last week how Jesus requires that there can be not only not a single thing, But not a single one in all the earth that's more important to us than him. And we have to be willing to walk away from anything and anybody that would come between us and Jesus. And these guys too, they see that in Jesus and they're willing to leave their father. Understand, these are businessmen. This is their business. This is their livelihood, okay? These guys make their living fishing on this lake, selling the fish. This is what they do. Suppose you heard God say to you, quit your job. Some of you might like that, actually, but you know it's your source of income. And even though maybe you don't like your job, you like your income. And so if you were to hear that voice that said, just quit your job and follow me, you think you'd be able to do that? Let it all go? Lay it all down? This is what Jesus is calling these men to do. Look over at the 9th chapter with me. And in the 9th chapter, we see the story of a tax collector. And we've talked often about tax collectors from the scriptures. And we know that these are men who are typically dishonest men. These are men who take advantage of the people from whom they take taxes. They take more than they're supposed to and they pocket the rest. They only give to Rome what Rome wants. They keep everything else above that for themselves. These people were notorious for being thieves and liars. They were notorious for being rich off of their kinsmen, the Jews. And now you can understand just a little bit about these guys too, by the way. And I don't know that we've ever pointed this out. And we'll look at another one in just a little while too. But understand the nature of who they are, because they are the kind of people that they are, and everybody knows it. They're liars. They are thieves. The Jews would consider them to be traitors. Okay? You're working for Rome, taking money from us and giving it to Rome. You can imagine that these guys were probably some of the biggest outcasts in society. Rejected, lonely, just all alone in life. And yet here's another one in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9. And this is Matthew, the man who actually writes this gospel that we're reading from. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. He's a tax collector. And Jesus said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Now don't make the mistake of thinking that Jesus is calling these men to be apostles here, because he's not. He is simply at this point calling these people to follow him as disciples. The same way that Jesus called these men, Jesus is calling you and me today to follow him. Jesus is calling you and me today to put everything else in this world aside in order to pursue him, in order to follow him. And if we're going to do that, we're going to have to be like these men. We're going to have a revelation of who this Son of God is. And when we have that revelation, we will understand that following Jesus, no matter what the cost is well worth it, because the life that he gives us when we follow him is greater than anything else we will ever have in this lifetime. And you know, and while we're thinking about it, look over at the book of John, the Gospel of John, the last chapter, the 21st chapter. Jesus is calling you today. I know you may be sitting here this morning and thinking, well, I'm already a Christian. That's good. Jesus is still calling you today. Sometimes we as Christians, we backslide. We get into sin. We do things that are wrong. And Jesus calls us to come back to him. And even if we're doing pretty good on our journey and we're making headway in our spiritual growth and maturity, I can still promise you today, Jesus is calling you today. Because Jesus never stops calling us. He continually calls us to follow him. Every day is a new opportunity to start following the Lord. And he calls us every day because Jesus knows that every day is an opportunity also for us to be tempted and drawn away. And so he calls us every day. He calls us to come to him. He calls us to come home. He calls us to come back. He calls us to come closer. But he calls. He calls everybody. Every day. And Jesus is calling you today. And Jesus is calling me. And he wants us to know that he loves us. And that he's here for us. And if we'll make the decision to make this journey with him, we can walk it out together with the Son of God. And we can live triumphantly. The Bible says in 1 John 5 and 4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And if we make the decision to live by faith in Jesus every day, we can be victorious over anything the enemy throws our way. Any temptation, any test, any trial, any suffering, anything that happens, Jesus can raise us up. Jesus can set us free. Jesus can give us the victory. Jesus can give us peace. Jesus can give us life more abundant if we'll make the decision to follow him. Listen, I'm not telling you that Jesus is necessarily going to change your natural circumstances. He may. He may not. I know this, he'll change you on the inside. And he'll give you a new heart. And he'll give you a new perspective. Even if he doesn't change things outwardly, he'll give you strength. He'll give you peace. He'll help you get through. Brother and sister, we have to walk it out with Jesus in order to experience these things. And you know, even when we stumble and fall as Christians, even when we stumble and fall, he continues to call us. He calls us to come home. He calls us to come back. I'm looking at John chapter 21 because John chapter 21 is the story. It's John's conclusion about the life of Peter. We've been looking at Peter a lot the last couple of weeks. We read a lot about Peter from the Gospel of Luke. We've read about him here this morning in Matthew chapter 4. About the call of Jesus on his life. Come and follow me. Leave everything, Peter. Come and follow me. And Peter did pretty good. But then there came that night when Jesus was betrayed. And Jesus told Peter that night, he said, Peter, tonight you're going to deny me three times. See, Peter had been bragging. Peter was one of those kind of guys. Peter's like us. Kind of thought a little more highly of himself than he ought to have, you know. Thought he had this thing knocked. Thought he had this Jesus stuff down. Thought he was good to go. And he actually told Jesus, he said, Jesus, you know what? I love you more than all these guys. I love you more than anybody. I love you more than all these guys. And Jesus said, Peter, you're going to have an opportunity to prove that tonight. You're going to be tested, Peter. There's a trial coming your way. And you know what's going to happen, Peter? Three times, you're going to deny me. You think you're sold out. You think you love me. You're going to be tested tonight, Peter. And you're going to deny me three times. And just as sure as Jesus spoke, Peter was tested. Peter fell. But Jesus had said something else to Peter. He said this to Peter. He said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. In other words, Peter, you're going to stumble tonight, but I'm praying all is going to be well when everything is said and done. Now, Peter falls and he rejects the Lord, and you can imagine the discouragement, the disappointment in himself for what he had done. In fact, in John chapter 21, it tells us that Peter had pretty much decided to go back to his old way of life. He says, I'm going back to fishing, guys. And so a bunch of them went fishing with Peter that day. And as they're fishing in the boat early in the morning, they see a man standing on the coast not too far away. And the man on the coast calls out to them. And they realize that it's Jesus. And Peter dives in the water and heads for Jesus. And I want to read the end of the story here in John chapter 21. After Jesus confronts Peter, and three times Peter had denied the Lord, and three times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? And three times he has to testify of his love for Jesus. And then read these verses with me from John chapter 21, verse 18. Truly, truly, Jesus speaking to Jesus, to Peter, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. In other words, Jesus is prophesying to him, Peter, there's going to come a day at the end of your life, you're going to be taken captive. And at the end of your life, you're going to be put to death because of your service to me. But notice what he says at the end of verse 19. When he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. I love those words. He had called Peter at the beginning of his ministry to follow him.
And Peter had failed miserably. I can relate to Peter. He had failed miserably. And in spite of his failure, Jesus says to Peter, yet again, follow me. You may have given up on yourself, Peter, but I haven't given up on you. I still believe in you. I still want you, Peter.
Verse 22, they had a brief discussion about John. Jesus says to Peter one more time, if I want him to remain, speaking of John, until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You follow me. We've been talking about following Jesus the last couple of weeks, what it means to really follow the Son of God. We're finding out that there's nothing casual about this relationship we're supposed to have with Jesus, that he calls us to sell out. He calls us to be all in. To be sure, there were people in the Gospels that wanted to follow Jesus from a distance. A lot of Christians today that want to follow Jesus from a distance. We're going to follow you, Jesus, but we're going to stay out on the fringes. We don't want to get too close. We don't want to get too involved. We don't want to be too committed. After all, we don't want people to think we're fanatics or anything. So we're just going to stay back on the fringes and we're going to follow you from out here. If you read about those people in John chapter 6, you find out that Jesus actually rebukes those guys. He said, guys, you're just following me for what you can get from me. You're not following me because you really have a heart after me. You're just following because you can get something. And then he calls them to real faith. He calls them to sell out. The call of Jesus is not a casual thing. It is a call of total surrender of our lives to the Son of God. I know I've read this scripture several times in the last couple of weeks, but I just, if you'll allow me, I've got to preach this and I can get it out of my heart. That'll be all right. So look with me again at the Gospel of Luke and the 9th chapter. And I want us to understand the depths of this call that Jesus has placed on our lives to follow him. And really come to grips with what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Guys, this isn't something casual. Jesus is not inviting us to join a club. Okay? It's not what this is about. This is about joining, listen, this is about joining ourselves to a man. This is about coming into union with the Son of God. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23 and 24, Jesus was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Take up his cross daily. It's an everyday thing. Following Jesus, guys, look, following Jesus isn't a decision you made one time years ago and you're good to go. Following Jesus is a decision we have to make every day. Because every day there are obstacles that are put in front of us by the enemy who wants to trip us up and pull us away and take us away from God. And so every day we have to renew our heart to the Lord every day and make that decision. Lord, today I am following you. Take up your cross daily, he says, and follow me. Look at verse 24. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will find it. What does that mean? It means simply this. If we are determined, listen, if we are determined to hold on to our way of living and our way of doing things, we will sacrifice, we will forfeit his life that he has for us. And I can just promise you, God has a better life for you today. God has a better life. God has a better plan than the one that you ever came up with. But in order to lay hold of the one that he wants to give us, we have to be willing to let go of the one we have. We have to let go of the one we have. And when we do, he gladly and freely gives us a better life. And this is emphatic. We read in Luke chapter 14 that we have to be willing to do this, and we have to be willing to put anyone and anything else aside. And he even went this far. Listen to what he said. He says in Luke chapter 14, if you're not willing to make me first above anybody else and anything else, listen to what he says, guys. This is not playtime. He says, you cannot be my disciple. There's no such thing as Christianity as a religion or just playing church or just going through the motions and still making it to heaven. Doesn't happen. When we get down to the judgment day and we stand before the Lord, Jesus isn't going to look at us and say, well, you know, I was just kidding about all this stuff. Come on, let's go. This is serious business. This is real life. This is eternal life. Nothing else. And I realize, I get it. This is a process. We're growing in this. We're moving toward this. I told you that as a new Christian, I struggle with these verses, and I'm sure we all do, and maybe still do, and I probably still do. This is a process, but we must be going in the right direction of surrender to Jesus every day. More and more, turning our life over to the Son of God so that nothing else is more important to us than the resurrected Son of the living God. Playing church, being casual, standing back on the fringes. These things do not qualify us to be sons and daughters of God. We're going to look at this one in a few weeks on Wednesday night, but look with me at the book of the Revelation, the last book of your Bible, and look at the third chapter with me. In the book of the Revelation, the writer, the Apostle John, writes messages to seven churches of his day. Seven churches that were at various stages of spiritual maturity and walk with God. Most of them had problems of one sort or another. This church has all kinds of problems. There's nothing good he can say about the people at this church in Revelation chapter 4, verse 14 through the end there, the church of Laodicea. And I just want to read a couple of verses. I'm not going to read all this whole passage because we're going to get into this in detail later on. Yeah, I don't know where to stop though. Look at verse 15. Let's just read it. Tell you what, we'll read it all. We just won't make a whole lot of comments. How's that? Yeah, it probably won't happen either. All right. Verse 15. John writes and he says, to this church, he says, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me. The only place you can get what I'm telling you, you've got to come to me to get it. Gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on the throne, on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's talking to a people who are non-committal, want to sit on the fence, don't want to be too involved, don't want to look too fanatical, don't want people to think I'm weird, just going to hang back on the fringes, just going to follow from a distance. And Jesus said, you're lukewarm and it's not cutting it. In fact, he says, you're lukewarm, and I'm going to cut you loose. I'm going to cut you loose. How many people in churches today, how many of us
are living a lukewarm Christian life where the people outside, I would encourage you to ask yourself this question. The people that you work with, the people that you run with, the people that you fellowship with, do they know you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Can they look at your life and tell by the way that you're living that you're sold out to the Son of God? It's just a test, and we all need to take that test. And I'm not judging anybody, but I am telling you this. We need to all judge ourselves. Okay? Are we sold out to this man? Are there other things in our lives that's more important? See, the problem is in verse 17, they didn't recognize their spiritual condition. And I think a lot of people today don't recognize their spiritual condition. I would venture to say most of us think that we're probably faith giants. The hour is going to come. I'll just say this prophetically today. The hour is going to come when we will be tested in America for our faith. We're going to find out who's got the real thing and who doesn't. And I'll tell you, brother and sister, we better have the real thing when that hour comes or we won't stand. Or we won't stand. They didn't recognize their spiritual condition. Jesus said, you got to get some salve on those eyes. You got to get your eyes healed. You got to see the truth. You know, one of the hardest thing to be truthful about in life, I think, is our own lives. Is our own heart. It's our own heart. Paul said, in my heart dwells no good thing. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitfully wicked. And no man really even knows his own heart. Remember how Peter responded when he had that revelation of Jesus? When he realized who Jesus was, that man that had just stepped into his boat and filled it with fish. And he gets a glimpse of the glory of the Son of God and he has a revelation to who he is. When he saw the glory of Jesus, he had a revelation of his own sinfulness and wickedness. And the response of his mouth was, depart from me, O Lord, for I am a wicked, sinful man. Do you remember Isaiah's encounter with the Lord in Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 4, chapter 6? The Bible says that in the year that the king passed away, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. And when he saw God, when he got a glimpse of God, his response was, I am a man of unclean lips. I am a sinful man, O Lord. Here's what I'm telling you, brother and sister. When you and I get a real revelation of Jesus, when we see who Jesus really is, we will also see who we really are. Let me just tell you today, if you think you're a pretty good person, you probably haven't seen Jesus yet. We haven't had that revelation yet. Because when we see Jesus for who he really is, in all of his beauty and glory and holiness, we will see how wicked we really are as sinful human beings. And we will fall on our face. There's a story in Luke chapter 7 of a woman who lives in immorality. And she has seen Jesus for who he is. And she comes to Jesus on her knees, weeping over the sinful condition of her heart. Guys, have you ever wept over the sinfulness of your heart? Have you ever had the kind of revelation where you saw Jesus and you realized how sinful you really were and wept over the sinfulness that caused Christ to die? You do understand that, don't you? You're guilty of the death of Christ. I'm guilty of the death of Christ. He went there because of us. These guys had a revelation of their sinfulness when they had a revelation of the beauty and the glory of the Lord. And when they saw Jesus for who he really was, they were willing to give up everything in order to follow Jesus. Go back over to Luke again in the 19th chapter.
Peter had an encounter with Jesus and he chose to give up everything to follow Jesus. Matthew had an encounter with Jesus. This was a rich dude and he chose to give up everything in order to follow Jesus. Bartimaeus, remember the story of blind Bartimaeus, son of David, have mercy on me. He called out to Jesus and Jesus invited him over and he healed Bartimaeus. And the Bible said that that Bartimaeus had an encounter with Jesus that changed his life and Bartimaeus followed Jesus down the road. He was willing to move on from everything in order to follow Jesus. Guys, when we have a real encounter with the Son of God, it will change who we are. And it will birth within us the desire to follow Him. I'm telling you, this isn't something we have to do by ourselves. It's not something we can do by ourselves. I'm not talking about a good work here, guys. I'm talking about falling in love with the Son of God and because you love Him, following after Him. I'm just saying, I love this little lady right here more than anything but Jesus. And I'll follow her around all day long. Wherever she wants to go, I'll go. Because I love her. If we really love Jesus, we'll follow Him. Because we want to. Not because we have to. Not because anybody is making us. Because there's no better place to be than right there with Jesus. In Luke chapter 19, the story of another man who had an encounter with Jesus that changed his life. Familiar story to you. Yet another tax collector. His name is Zacchaeus. Luke 19, as Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was a chief tax collector. In other words, he had done so well, he'd gotten promoted. And he's a wealthy man. And he's over all of the other tax collectors. Zacchaeus was trying to see Jesus. He was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Zacchaeus, there's something in Zacchaeus that tells him that there's something in this man, Jesus, that he needs to see. And he needs to encounter this man. And he needs to meet him somehow. And he's willing to run down the road. And he's a small guy. And so he's willing to run down the road, climb up in a tree, and hope to get a glimpse of Jesus as he walks away. I see a picture of a man, listen, I see a picture of a man who is willing to do anything to meet Jesus. I see a picture of a man whose heart is desperate to encounter the Son of God. Question, is your heart desperate today to encounter Jesus? Are you desperate to meet with Jesus? The Bible says that we will find Him when we seek Him with all of our heart. Zacchaeus is an illustration of a man who is desperate to meet with Jesus. Some of us are just not desperate. Some of us are willing to just sit back and hope a little. We need to be desperate in order to meet with Jesus. Verse 5, and I love verse 5. Jesus came to the place. He looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Jesus reveals himself to this man in that tree. Can you picture that? This little dude hanging out on a limb over the road there, and Jesus is walking by, and all of these people, everywhere Jesus went, there's always a crowd. And all of these people are there to see Jesus. And he comes down the road. He sees this one little dude up in a tree. And he calls him by name. Friend, Jesus is calling today. Jesus is calling today. He's calling you. He's calling me. He's calling like he called to Zacchaeus. And I love what he says there in verse 5. Hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I must stay at your house. Did you know that's what Jesus is calling to you today? He's saying, Jim, I must stay at your house. Ed, I must stay at your house. David, Dina, Teresa, Jesus says, I must stay at your house. How many of you know today we need Jesus in our house? Zacchaeus hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions. Notice that, verse 8. Behold, Lord. Zacchaeus has had an encounter, and he's had a revelation, and he knows who Jesus is. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Notice the transformation that has taken place in this man who has had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Jesus is just in an instant has changed his heart completely. Here's a man who took every opportunity to take everything that he could from anybody he could encounter. And he's instantly gone from a man who is a taker to a man who is a giver. I'll give it all away. I'll give to the poor. If I've defrauded anybody, I'll give them back many times over. I'm just going to give. I'm going to give. This is what Jesus does when he changes our hearts and changes our lives. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus had an encounter with Jesus. And when he had an encounter with Jesus, see it, church, he was willing to give up everything. Everything that he had fought so hard, plotted, planned, and stolen, he is now willing to give it all away. He's willing to give it up. He realizes that there is somebody here that is more important. There is something about this man. The life that he has is greater than the life that I've made for myself. And I'm willing to let go of my life in order to lay hold of his life. That's the example of Zacchaeus to us. Let me quickly share with you just a couple of the other passages of scripture to make the point. And I think we've alluded to this one before. But look quickly with me at Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read from Philippians chapter 3 and then Matthew chapter 14. We're going to be done here this morning. The point I'm making to you today is that Jesus is calling. And anything that he calls you and I to give up in order to know him, it is well worth the price of giving up anything and everything in order to follow Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul the apostle gives us his very own testimony of how he was willing to give things up in order to follow Jesus. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses from this passage of scripture. In the first half a dozen verses of the third chapter there, Paul is sort of talking about kind of patting himself on the back a little bit, if I can say it that way. He's talking about his own accolades. He's talking about his own achievements. He is talking about the things that he had come to have and to be by way of recognition in the community and authority and all of the things that he had achieved in his walk and in his journey. But notice what he says in verse 7 and 8. Whatever things were gained to me, whatever I have amassed for myself, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I am willing to let them go in order to know Jesus. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus. In other words, it is more valuable to know Jesus than to know and have everything else that I knew and had. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. He said everything else in the world, everything else that the world has to offer, everything else that I've ever made of myself, he said compared to knowing Jesus, it's all garbage. It's all garbage. Nothing more valuable in all the world than knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Last passage, Matthew chapter 13. Jesus himself is teaching in Matthew chapter 13. of the glory of eternal life and the value of it. And you and I know that the kingdom of heaven is found in the person of Jesus Christ, that eternal life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And look at what he says here in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 to 46, three verses. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has in order to buy that field. There was a custom back in that day. Of course, they didn't have First Federal, is that still a bank? Nations Bank, whatever the bank is that you deal with today, whatever credit union. They didn't have banks to put their money in. And what they would often do in those days, they would literally take their money and their possessions. If they had something saved up, they would often literally take it, put it in a box, and bury it in a field so that nobody could steal it from them. Now you can imagine a situation where a guy has a field and he's buried his treasure out there, and then he passes away. He doesn't have any children. Nobody's received an inheritance. All of a sudden, there's a field out there that's got money buried in it. And the story goes that a stranger comes by and he finds this money buried in the field. He's found a treasure. And the treasure is so valuable, he's willing to go and take everything else that he owns and sell it all in order to be able to buy that field and claim that treasure as his own. Jesus says this is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. That heaven is so valuable, it is worth letting go of everything else in order to obtain it. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Same story, same message. The kingdom of heaven is worth everything else that you've got in this life. Jesus wants us to enjoy eternal life with him. And so he calls us and he says, follow me. Jesus is calling every one of us today. Some of us he's calling to come to him for the first time. Some of us he's calling us to come home. Jesus is calling us today. He's calling us to come home. He's calling us to come back. He's calling us to come closer. I believe Jesus is calling every one of us today. There's a passage of Scripture. The verse is actually used four times in the Bible, once in the Psalms, and three times in the book of Hebrews. It says this. Because let me set it up for you. I believe that as I'm speaking to you today, I believe the Holy Spirit is also speaking. And I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts. I'm speaking to your ear, but the Holy Spirit, I believe, is speaking to your hearts. The verse that I'm referencing says this, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. See, that's what the rich young ruler did. The rich young ruler heard the voice of Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. But the rich young ruler hardened his heart, turned away from Jesus, and walked away from eternity. The Holy Spirit is calling us today. The Scripture says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. For the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let's stand together. I believe the Lord is calling every one of us today to come closer, to come back, to come home. And I believe if we will listen, we will hear the voice of the Spirit of God. We'll hear Jesus say, come. Follow me. How will you respond today? How will you respond? I know the enemy wants to tell us. Here's what the enemy tells us all. Here's what he says. You're okay.
You're doing all right. You're good to go. No need to listen to that voice. Everything's fine. But I believe Jesus is calling us all to come home, to come back, or to come closer. Will you heed the call of the Spirit of the Lord on your life today? Will you take a step closer to the Son of God? Pray with me today. Lord, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Would you let this be your prayer today? Lord Jesus, I am so grateful for your love. And I am so grateful that you chose to call me, to reveal yourself to me, to show me how despicable I am so that I would know how desperately I need you in my life. And I thank you, Lord, that you died on the cross to forgive me of all of my sins. And I thank you, Father, for washing away those sins in the blood of your Son and making me right with you today. Thank you, Jesus, for continually calling me. Thank you, Jesus, for never letting me go. Thank you, God, for your unconditional love for my life. And Lord, I want to make a decision today to recommit my heart and my life to you. Lord, I want you to really be Lord of my life. So help me, God. Help me to lay down my life. Help me to lay aside all of the things that seem so important to me. Help me to lay aside my dreams and goals and ambition. Help me to lay aside all of my possessions. Help me to lay aside everything and everyone and to truly make you the priority of my life. Help me, Jesus, today, by your grace and by your Holy Spirit, to truly follow you. Thank you, Father, that you have me by the hand today and you won't let me go. Thank you, God. I can tell you today that that is my prayer to Jesus. I hope it is your prayer as well. And I hope today you'll make a brand new decision all over again to follow Jesus with all of your life. And so, Father, I commit this precious church family into your loving care and hands. Thank you, God, for loving them as much as you love your Son, Jesus. Thank you, God, for being with us here today. Thank you for drawing us to yourself. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in this hour. Thank you for helping us to love you more and more. I commit this family to you, Lord, and pray that you watch over and keep them. Lead, guide, and direct them in the plan and purpose that you have for their life.
Help them, Father, by your grace and your Spirit, to walk in obedience, to walk in love, to be the light, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for making a difference in us. Help us now to go into all the world and make a difference wherever we go. In Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen.